Let us again read God's word as we find it in the Gospel according to John at chapter 4. The Gospel according to John and at chapter 4. And we shall read from the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And so on. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider to the words we find in verse 4, where we read, And he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. We find here the Lord Jesus in Samaria. Now, Samaria was that part of the land of Palestine that was bounded by Judah in the south and Galilee in the north. And to the west there was the Great Sea, what we know as the Mediterranean Sea today, and to the east there was the Jordan Valley. Roughly, it covers the area that was allotted to the tribe of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Samaria was the place that was the center of the rebellion against the house of David in the days of Rehoboam. You remember how at that time most of the tribes rebelled against Israel, and they followed in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And as you read the history of the northern kingdom of Israel, how often that's repeated, how people walked in the ways of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. Well, eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity in the 700s AD. And the Assyrians took them away. And they did what they often did. They left a remnant of people there, the poor people, the ordinary people. Many were left. The others were scattered. And they brought people from elsewhere in their empire, pagans, and settled them in Israel. And so there was this peculiar mixture of people. Those who had been brought up as Jews, though they had rebelled against the worship of God and had not placed their confidence in God. And then you had these pagans. And you can read the account of what happened in 2 Kings chapter 17. And we're told there that the people of the land feared Jehovah because he'd sent lions amongst them to discomfort them. He was reminding them, I'm still here. I'm still in charge. Don't think you can just worship your pagan heathen gods and nothing will happen. They feared Jehovah, but they continued to worship their false gods. And so the people who lived in Samaria, they were a mixed people. And that mixing of people brought mixing of ideas, mixing of religion. And you had a corrupt form of religion established there. And ultimately, a temple was built there as well. And the false worship continued. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, then you'll remember how Nehemiah refused to make an alliance with Sanballat and Tobiah. They were of this stock of people who were a strange mixture of people who were not true faithful servants of the Lord. And Nehemiah knew that, and therefore he was saying, we're not making an alliance with you. And from that day onwards, the Samaritans were bitter enemies of the Jews. Now that explains why in verse 9, when the Lord speaks to this woman, she responds, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? We find the Lord then in Samaria. And it might seem strange to us that he should be there. After all, we read in Matthew chapter 10 of the Lord sending out his disciples, and he specifically told them not to go to the cities of Samaria. They were to confine their ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it wasn't until after the day of Pentecost, after the death of Christ and his resurrection, and sometime later, in Acts chapter 8, we find the Lord, the risen Lord, sending Philip the evangelist to preach the gospel in Samaria. What a fearful thing. These people so long ago had rejected the worship of the true God. And for well on 900 years, were largely left without gospel preaching, unless they would go in to Judah amongst the Jews. What a fearful thing. Do you see the consequences of people rejecting the truth? See, the consequences will be on you if you reject the truth. Especially as you grow up, you might think, well, these things don't really matter. Sometimes that lasts. Or it may be that you, in older age, may return to the Lord, but your family won't. And what a bitter harvest. Don't be foolish. Listen to the truth today. How you respond to it today may have consequences which are bad for many generations. Well, we find the Lord here in Samaria. Why is he there? Well, we're told in the text, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Let us notice two things, two answers to that question. The first is this. Christ passed through Samaria to avoid potential persecution. That's one reason we find him in Samaria. He's seeking to avoid potential persecution. You'll notice from the context there was very much the likelihood of persecution against him. You remember John the Baptist. He, for some time before the Lord began his ministry, was preaching the truth and calling people to repentance. He was a great reformer. And you remember how he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to hear him. What did he say to them? Did he say, oh, you're the wonderful leaders of the church and all is well with you? Well, he knew they were unconverted men, though they were in leadership in the church. And he turned and said to them, O generation of vipers, O slippery snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come. Bring forth fruits therefore meet for repentance, because the axe is about to be laid to the root of the tree. And unless there's repentance, you will be cut down along with others. How they hated John the Baptist. And how they wondered, who is this man? With such boldness, preaching the truth, and yes, condemning them. And they could barely tolerate him. He was a Levite. And he was out in the wilderness, and therefore, probably they could bear with him to a certain extent, and no doubt when he was put into prison by Herod, they were quite glad. There's that troublemaker silenced. We can get back to our old ways and the calmness of our own religion. John was getting too popular for them. But there's a problem. Because notice in verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. They're aware that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is growing in popularity. He's been to Jerusalem. Remember what he did? This is recorded in chapter 2. He'd gone into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. Here's this man who's criticizing their ways, who's calling the people to reformation again. This man, and who is this man? Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee. Ah, but we know, as was said later, no prophet comes out of Galilee. Who is this man? And so they question Christ, they're against Christ. And the Lord is aware that they are seeing what is happening. And he senses the danger. And he leaves Judea and departs again into Galilee. And that's what takes him to Samaria. Friends, if you are faithful as a witness for the Lord, if you are faithful as a witness in your own home and family, in your workplace, in the school, in the community, wherever, you'll find difficulties will come your way because the world hates the truth. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You will face opposition. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, of how he said in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Make sure people are offended only by the truth. It's very easy to offend by other means. But if it is only the truth of God, spoken in love, or even just a faithful, consistent, upright witness that they cannot stand, then you've said nothing. Just your godliness that pricks their conscience. Friend, be unashamed. Don't try and please people. That's why, to those if you're unconverted, your family keep on speaking to you because they know what you need. And out of love to you, they will not stop being a witness for the truth. Remember, if you should yet please men, you will not be faithful. Preachers are witnesses for Christ. Isn't one of the great problems in the church today, even amongst those who profess the truth, that there's so much man-pleasing? Not wanting to offend or challenge. Friend, you may not like being challenged by the truth. But what you need is the truth. You would be most offended, surely, if I told you lies. We speak the truth in love because we would have you brought to Christ. And all be praying that preachers would be kept faithful, pleasing God and not man. He's there because of the likelihood of persecution. It brings problems when you're faithful. And you'll notice the wisdom of avoiding persecution. Christ isn't courting trouble. You'll head to Samaria. There's a lesson there. Neither should his people. Friend, if you are finding the hackles being raised, sometimes as you speak, or just as you act out your Christian life, then be careful how you live. Seek to live peaceably with all men. And do nothing that would unnecessarily provoke others. Show much love and concern and helpfulness and kindness, that it may balance that offense that is taken at the truth of God. Here is the Lord. He withdraws. You see, he has spent something like 6 months on what we may think of as a Judean mission. Much good has been done. Much seed has been sowed. Well, he is not going to allow anything to damage that or mar that. And is temporarily suspended. He withdraws from it for a time. You find later on the reformers doing that. Sometimes they would go into exile for a little while. They would keep quiet. It was too dangerous to speak. They were using wisdom. We must be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We must remember there is a time to speak and a time to be silent. If you find yourself speaking to someone, often they will try and sidetrack you. You find the woman of Samaria doing this later on with the Lord. Oh, you're a prophet. Here's a question that's on my mind. And it's an interesting question, but really, it was just getting away from the truth. That's what people do. Don't let that happen. Beware of how you speak, that you might keep the target in what matters, the need for a living faith in a Saviour. And remember those things that will draw people to the Saviour. You know, sometimes people think that the only thing we go on about is, say, the Sabbath day or the evil of homosexuality and things like that. Remember, there are many other sins. And it's very easy for people just to hear about certain things. Think that's all they go on about. Or, well, okay, maybe I'm not as careful in keeping the fourth commandment or some other problem that they think we often go on about. And they just brush everything aside. There are little things that may get to people, pricking their conscience. Remember that. Seek wisdom in dealing with others. Why does he go through Samaria? He's avoiding persecution. And yet at the same time, this new sphere of service is opened. Had it not been for these problems, the Lord would not have been at Jacob's well at Sychar. But you see God overruling everything. How perfectly. The Lord is there, and the woman comes at this precise time. And you see God's providence at work, bringing the Lord and this woman together, and they're both there on that day, at that time. There's no one else there, and he's able to speak. There may have been no other occasion but that one occasion when the Lord had such an opportunity. You see the Lord's providence overruling it all. His providence opens this opportunity for service. And what do you find that the Lord is ever ready to work? He sees potential wherever he is, even in the most unlikely of circumstances, in Samaria, in this godless, wicked place. And he'll speak to this woman. Friends, lift up your eyes. See the fields as white and ready for harvest. If there is not a harvest, if it's not brought in, it will go to waste. Many shall perish. See every day as a potential opportunity for service. And even in the most unlikely of places, remember, if you're a believer, you're a witness for Christ by how you live and what you see, and seek to bear witness and serve Christ. This was the passion of Christ. Oh, how he loves sinners. How his heart goes out to poor, needy sinners. How he will save sinners. And here's this poor woman. And he's going to speak to her. A story is told of Dr. Alexander Duff, the great missionary to India, who was in the go in the 1840s and 50s into the 1860s. He was back at the General Assembly in 1866, and he was making a plea for missionaries to be sent to India, this great heathen land. And such was his earnestness in speaking, the old man fainted as he was addressing the General Assembly. He was taken out of the hall, and he came round. He was asked if he knew where he was, and he said he knew where he was, and he knew what he had been doing, of how he'd been making a plea for India, and of how he would go back and finish his address. And the people were saying, no, you can't do that. And he said, I must. If not, I will die. And eventually, he was allowed to go back. And as he came into the assembly all rose, and he started speaking to them, and he challenged them. Here is this great field of service. Many are perishing. Will you not send your sons to India to be missionaries? I have been there for 25 years, and now my health is broken. I'm an old man. But if there's none who go, then I will pack my bags and go tomorrow back to India and let the heathen know that if I can't live for them, I will die for them, preaching the truth that they need to hear. What was he doing? Looking for service, opportunities to serve. Dear believer, is that you? Are you burdened for those around you who don't have Christ, and others who don't have Christ? Providence brings you into a place to serve Christ. Are you here tonight and you are not a believer? Well, the Lord may change your providence for your spiritual good. Be thankful for that. He may bring you into contact with God's people, and maybe you'd rather not have contact with them. But it may be that through these things, you are brought to the Saviour. One of the famous ministers in Lewis in the 19th century was Macra Moore, Big Macrae. He was minister in Lochs and in Carlowe, amongst other places. A huge man of physical strength and spiritual strength also. He was from Kintail. He was a godless man in Kintail. And yet, the conversion of his sister and her piety was used to speak to him. He's brought into contact with someone who loves the Lord. That challenged him. And then, as he was overseeing the work of building a road from Kintail to Glenelg over Mumratigan, one of the famous catechists of that era, one who spent time here in Lewis, Finlay Monroe, happened to pass by at lunchtime. He insisted on saying grace. And as he prayed, seeking God's blessing and giving thanks, this stout, hard sinner was again shaken. And then another time, the Apostle of the North, Dr. MacDonald, was preaching fairly close by, and it's thought that Big McRae went with his dogs to do some shepherding nearby just to cause a bit of a disturbance. That's what he thought of the gospel. But as the Apostle of the North preached, his words spoke to Big McRae. And rather than the preacher being disturbed, the stout sinner was disturbed. And it was a beginning of conviction of sin that led to his conversion and his usefulness as a preacher. Oh, how good God can bring us into contact with the truth. Don't resent such things. Be thankful. Make use of it. It's for your good. And notice also, that as he is passing through Samaria, avoiding persecution, what God is doing is showing he can frustrate the purpose of Satan. What's Satan doing? Causing trouble for the Lord in Judea. His plan is to keep people in prison, in blindness, in darkness, away from the truth. And this whole account is showing us how the Lord overrules things, foils Satan's plans, and brings blessing to a sinner. How good that we worship a God, the living God, who is able to bring good out of what seems so negative. Every reversal, from our point of view, when it comes to the cause of Christ, is but an advancing of God's purpose to build his church. Dear believer, remember that. And that same providence, as he meets with you who know not Christ, is God not speaking to you through these things? He allows things to come into your life that you would rather not have. A reversal comes. You were doing well at work and something happens. You lose money, you lose your job. Ill health comes, a bereavement comes. And perhaps you end up asking, why is God allowing this into my life? Friend, he's doing it simply for this. To speak to you. To remind you that there's one thing you need above all else. Jesus Christ. Listen to God as he gives you a shake through providence. He's speaking kindly, reminding you of what you need, that you might stop and think, that you might see yourself anew at a crossroads of life and make the choice that matters, the choice of Christ. You know, there are those here tonight who can testify in their own experience that they were just going on, thoughtless. Then something happened in providence to really shake them. And they're thankful tonight. They weren't left to perish. Be thankful when God comes, knocking, as it were, at the door of your heart in his providence and saying, stop a minute, wait a minute. Your life needs changed. What you've been living for isn't all it's made out to be. There's one thing you need. You're a sinner in need of a saviour. Hell is looming. Flee from the wrath which is to come. He passed through Samaria to avoid persecution. But then notice more briefly in the second place. He passed through Samaria to fulfill God's plan. To fulfill God's plan. It's interesting that the route that he took, well, it was the most direct route to go through Samaria. It took about 3 days, perhaps, to go from Judea to Samaria. And the people at the feasts would often use that quick route because they had to get there. They had to get back home and spend some time at the feasts. But those who were more scrupulous would avoid such a thing. They would either take the coastal route, or they would go through Perea on the other side of the River Jordan. That might add an extra 4 days to the journey. But he must needs go through Samaria. There's something more than just him fleeing persecution or potential persecution. Why is he there? Well, can't we see this? He goes to fulfill God's plan for his life. You see, the Lord knows that God's in control. And God has a plan. And what's that plan? That after 3 years of teaching and of evangelism, that he should eventually, on a specific day, at the Passover time, 2.5 years after this, he should give his life and die, not through sickness, not through being stoned to death, but through crucifixion at Calvary, at the hands of the Jews, and there that he should offer his life a ransom for many. He knows that's the plan of God. His time had not yet come. How often you read that in this gospel. And he's come to do the Father's will. And that controls all his actions. I want to do God's will in God's time. Is that what you're like? We'll have a limited, in a sense, amount of information as to what God would have us doing. We don't have access to God's secret plan for us. But on the other hand, we have that revelation of his will. Does the word of God control all your actions? It certainly controlled Christ's actions. But especially we could say he goes to save one of God's elect. Why did Christ come into the world? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so you find him going around calling to men and women, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You find him pleading with sinners. And you see the general call of the gospel going out. And you see him also speaking, not only in that general way, but to specific individuals. Calling them to himself, like the man at the pool of Siloam in chapter 5, like Zacchaeus and others. Why is he here? Why must he go through Samaria? Because he must meet with this woman. Because he is intent on bringing salvation to this woman. He must save her. That's why he's there. And he'll speak to her. Reveal himself to her and draw her to himself. He goes, he must go, because through his ministry, this woman must be saved. Now, Scripture tells us that only the elect will be saved. But I don't know. No preacher knows who the elect are. And therefore, my commission is to preach to all and everyone, as is true of all ministers, and to say that you are to come to Christ. And that if you come to Christ and trust in him, he will receive you. That's why we plead with you, and why God's people should never be put off witnessing to others by the thought of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God should encourage them. God's able to save them. I can't save them. It's his work to save, not mine. My work, their work, is to bear witness to the truth and to plead with others. And you find the apostles emphasizing that it's your responsibility to believe. You find Christ doing the same thing. They're not denying the fact of God's sovereignty and salvation, but what they're emphasizing is you're duty-bound to believe, and that if you will take Christ, you shall have him for your Savior. And he is freely and openly offered to all, and therefore addressed to you and offered to you individually in the gospel as you hear the truth. So how are you to take this message? Well, just as this woman was being addressed personally by Christ, so you're to take the message of the gospel as if it is addressed personally to you, and you're to respond in faith. How thrilling to think that God uses your witness, dear believer, to address others. Do you see, friend, your need of a Savior tonight, and of how you are being called, and that it is your duty and your responsibility to respond? Let the focus of your thought be there when you hear of the election of God. Yes, at times it's good to hear that. If you are thinking that, well, you'll sort things out in your time when it suits you, that's foolish thinking. There's times when you need to hear about your inability to challenge you. But by and large, what you need to remember is your responsibility. And you need to remember the commands and the promises of God. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're here tonight and you're bothered by the doctrine of election, and it's a stumbling block to you closing with Christ, remember you're to make your calling and election sure. And the only way anyone can know that they are elect is through their responding in faith. And that comes first. He goes to save a sinner, an elect sinner. Respond. That is your duty. And you'll be condemned for not responding. And you cannot wash your hand and say, it's not my responsibility. I am unable. The truth is not so much you're unable, but you're unwilling. Otherwise, you would plead with God for mercy and cling to Christ with all your heart. If you'd fallen into the harbour, someone was throwing a life ring, you wouldn't just say, well, unless you can throw it right to me, I'll do nothing. You would be splashing, trying your best to swim to grab a hold of that life ring. Are you serious about your need of Christ? Go to him. And if you're not serious, realize that's the problem. And get serious about the things of God. Or it may be that tonight you're here, but you're trying to run away from God. Ah, well, stop running away. And let Christ constrain you. This woman, You could almost see as you read her life account that she's beginning to run away. But it was futile. The same could be said of Paul. Kicking against the pricks. Resisting. Friends, stop it. It's futile. And when Christ sets his heart on a soul, he will have that soul. Perhaps he's working on you, and you're trying to resist him. Stop it now and yield to him and let him be yours forever. Oh, he must needs go through Samaria. God has a plan which shall be fulfilled. What then are the closing lessons? Believer, seek to be found in the will of God. Serve him wherever you can. Be a witness. Be faithful and wise in your witness. And if tonight you're without Christ, listen to God as he is speaking to you in his providence and in his gospel. And realize it is your duty to respond. Stop resisting, but respond in faith. Let us pray.